Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and please turn with me at this time to the book of Job, Job chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. We're continuing in our series on famous mothers in the Bible. Today we come to Job's wife, who unfortunately we've labeled the foolish mother. Okay, there are four main characters in the first two chapters of Job. You have God, who is good, Satan, who's bad, Job, who is wise, and Job's wife, who is foolish. Now, the book of Job is what we call an extreme case. Okay? If anyone had the right to be angry with God, it was Job and his wife. Okay? They were both tested to the utmost. You and I, we will never go through what Job's wife experienced. And so we want to have compassion on her and the hurt and the suffering that she experienced. But here's the thing. If it was wrong for her not to trust God, even in her most extreme situation, how much worse for us not to trust God in our less extreme situations. So we're going to be looking at Job's wife, and as we look at the negative example, we're going to flip that around, look at the positives. You know, how do we learn wisdom from Job's wife's mistakes? So we're in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we dig into your scriptures now and we learn what not to do, Lord, once again, Holy Spirit, help us to flip that around and to learn what we should do, Lord, so we can rely on you in times of trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Job was a man of righteousness and integrity who feared God and shunned evil. Satan questioned Job's integrity right to God's face, claiming that Job only feared God because God had blessed him. And so God allowed Satan to test Job, first by taking away all of his earthly possessions, including, and this is the real hard part, his sons and his daughters. And then also by striking Job himself, not God, Satan, striking Job himself with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And yet, even in the midst of all this suffering, Job maintained his integrity. He did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing, and he refused to curse or blame God for his troubles. That's Job. But we're talking about Job's wife this morning, and that's a different story. In contrast to Job's wisdom, his wife shows her foolishness in three different ways. She mocks Job for holding on to his integrity. Number two, she encourages him to curse God and die. And number three, she is willing to accept good from God, but not trouble. And those are really the three main points of our message this morning. There's an outline in your worship guide. I would really encourage you to take it out today because there are a lot of smaller points under each of those main points, and this will help you to follow along and keep track of the message as we go. But here's the thing. It is foolish to turn away from God when you need him the most, right? And so Job's wife teaches us some very important lessons about trusting God during the hard times. Let's get started. First of all, it is foolish to let go of your integrity. That's lesson number one. Foolish to let go of your integrity. We find this at the first part of verse 9, where Job's wife really just mocks her husband. He's suffering, he's down, he's hurting, and she mocks him. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" You still going to hold on to your integrity after all that God's doing to you? After all that he's done? You know, there are several reasons biblically why it is foolish to let go of your integrity, even in times of suffering, perhaps especially in times of suffering. First of all, we are called to a life of moral goodness. God is holy, and we are called to be holy as well. God saves us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Why? So we can grow in holiness. None of us are good on our own. But when you trust Jesus, you become a new creation in Christ. You are created in Christ Jesus now to do good works that God's already prepared for you. You know, David in the Old Testament, David knew the importance of holding on to one's integrity. He prayed, Psalm 7:8, he said, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High." Well, what about those times of suffering? Do we get a pass when we're hurting? No. In fact, it's especially in times of suffering that the Bible calls us to do good. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So we're called to a life of moral goodness, and in times of suffering, we should especially commit ourselves to God. And make that commitment continuing to do good. Now, another reason why it is foolish to let go of your integrity is that you forfeit God's protection and blessing. You forfeit God's protection and blessing. David, once again, wrote in Psalm 25:1, he wrote, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Proverbs 11:3 tells us, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." So although we are saved by grace, right, and we walk by faith, confessing our sins, receiving God's forgiveness every day, when you let go of your integrity, you open yourself up to God's disciplining hand. And how foolish to forfeit God's protection and blessing in your life. And then a third reason why it's foolish to let go of your integrity is that you put yourself on a slippery path. It's a slippery path. Psalm 73 says this about the wicked: "Surely, Lord, you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin." Contrast that with Proverbs 10:9, which says, "The man of integrity walks securely." You're not on the slippery path. "But he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Proverbs 13:6 says, "Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." C.S. Lewis is a writer. I enjoy reading both his stories and his nonfiction. And he writes this on why even the smallest of our choices matter. He wrote this. He says, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest." And that is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. You see, when you let go of your integrity, you put yourself on a slippery slope, right? One wrong choice can lead to another, which can lead you down the slippery path to ruin. So that's the first lesson Job's wife teaches us about trusting God during the hard times. It is foolish to let go of your integrity. Don't do it. Secondly, it is foolish to curse or blame God. It's foolish to curse or blame God. We see this in the second part of verse 9, where Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die." Okay? Curse God and die. That is absolute foolishness, to curse or blame God. I'm going to share with you five reasons here. This is why it's good to have that outline out so you can follow them. First of all, you risk God's judgment or discipline. We have an example of this from the Old Testament when the Israelites were in the wilderness. We read about an incident. Two of the young men got into a fight with each other. In the course of the fight, one of them blasphemed the Lord's name with a curse. They put him in custody. Moses inquired of the Lord what should be done with him. Now, this is Old Testament law. We don't handle things the same way today, but this shows us God's attitude towards those who curse or blame or curse his name. God's answer was swift and clear. Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. And so when you curse or blame God for your situation, you are risking God's judgment or discipline. And what was even more foolish about Job's wife is she knew this, didn't she, right? I mean, that's what she said. She said, curse God and die. She knew that if Job cursed God, he would probably die, and yet she encouraged him to do it anyways. Foolish. Another reason why it's foolish to curse or blame God is that you risk turning others away from God. Did you ever think of that? You risk turning others away from God. A man named Asaph in the Old Testament wrote a number of the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 73, and he was really struggling in this Psalm. He's looking around. He says, man, I was envying the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I was really tempted to say some bad things about God. I was tempted to say wrong things about God. But then he thought better about it. And he wrote this. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I'd spoken these wrong things about God, if I did that, I would have betrayed your children. What changed Asaph's mind? He considered the effect his words might have on others. There's a second reason why it's foolish to curse or blame God for your situation. You risk turning others away from God too. A third reason is that you show ungratefulness for past and present blessings. The Bible says in Lamentations, a beautiful verse, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. His mercies are new every day. When you woke up this morning, God had new mercies just waiting for you. It's like that every single day. New mercies every day, and his mercies far outnumber our troubles. The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, good and bad, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So yes, you may be going through a difficult time, but God has been faithful in the past, and in the present, there are so many blessings you can thank God for each and every day. Thank him for Jesus. Thank him for the Holy Spirit. Thank him for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank him for the gift of life and hope and the promise of peace and strength for today. Give thanks. It's foolish to curse or blame God. You not only show ungratefulness for past and present blessings, but here's reason number four. You also show a lack of faith for the future. A lack of faith for the future. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. He wrote this, verse 15. He said, Lord, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. So yeah, you're going through a hard time now, but what does the Bible say? It says there are good days, right? And good years ahead. There's better days ahead. In fact, God is going to give you good days and good years to balance out the bad. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then finally, reason number five, it is foolish to curse or blame God because really what's happening is you only end up pushing God away at the time when you need him the most. That's foolish to push God away. Remember Asaph? We just looked at him, Psalm 73. He was tempted to blame God. He saw the prosperity of the wicked, but he held back as he considered how it might affect others. Well, at the end of the same psalm, he writes this. He comes to a new insight, a new realization. He says, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. And all of a sudden, Asaph realized another important reason not to blame God in this situation. He realized how much he needed God himself. There was no one. There was nothing else. You alone, God, you are my portion. You know, in the New Testament, the book of James, we read this, James 5:11. James writes, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And then he talks about Job. He says, you've heard of Job, of Job's perseverance. And you've seen what the Lord has finally brought about. We're going to look at those blessings towards the end of this message. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But now just imagine for a moment, what if Job had pushed God away by cursing him? What if he took his wife's advice? He would have missed out on all the good things that God had in store for him. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We need to persevere in faith. It is foolish to push God away when you need him the most. So why do we call Job's wife a foolish mother? We've looked at two reasons so far. She mocked Job for holding on to his integrity. Number two, she encouraged him to curse God and die. Now, finally, we come to number three. She was willing to accept good from God, but not trouble. That's an interesting one, isn't it? You say, I might fall into this category, right? She was willing to accept good from God, but not trouble. We see this in verse 10. Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then the Bible goes on to say that Job did not sin in the words that he spoke. It is foolish to accept good from God, but not trouble. Let me share with you several reasons why in this one as well. First of all, we live in a fallen world. Wasn't all that way. Always that way, right? God didn't create this world fallen. God created the world good. In fact, at every stage of creation, he stopped and paused and said, this is good, this is good, this is very good. But when mankind fell into sin, when you and I fell into sin, that sin had a ripple effect throughout the whole world. So now we live in a fallen world, and you know what that means? Trouble. Okay? That means trouble. Psalm 90, that Psalm of Moses says, the length of our days is 70 years, 80 if we've got the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You see, everyone experiences trouble in this world, believers and non-believers alike. Why should we expect ourselves to be the exception? I saw a TV show once where the characters were debating, why are there so much trouble and suffering in the world? And one of the characters commented, she said, maybe it's so when we get to heaven, we'll notice the difference. And we will notice the difference when we get to heaven, but that's not why. That's not the reason why there's so much trouble in the world. It's because of sin. It's because we live in a fallen world. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So take it from Jesus, okay? As long as you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. But the good news is that when you are in Christ, you may also have peace. That's the first reason why it's foolish to accept good from God, but not trouble. We live in a fallen world. Second reason is this. You're not going to like this one. People at the first service didn't like it either. Okay? Second reason is this. When it comes right down to it, you and I deserve far worse. In other words, you not only live in a fallen world, but you are also a fallen person. You have sinned against God and others. You have broken God's holy law. You have acted in ways that have hurt other people. God is a holy and righteous judge. And yet the Bible tells us this, Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Here's a truth from this verse from the Bible. In this life we live, God never punishes us as much as we deserve. Do you ever think of that? Never punishes us as much as we deserve. Instead, he gives us grace and mercy. He does that to draw our hearts to him. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance and faith in Christ. In this life, God never punishes us as much as we deserve. However, on the day of judgment, when this life is over, if we are still outside of Christ, then yes, then we will receive exactly what we deserve. What do we deserve? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means that as long as you are still alive, you can be certain that God has not treated you as your sins deserve, because if he did, you'd be dead. Me too, all of us. So when we experience troubles and hardships in this life, we need to learn to pray like Ezra did in the Old Testament. Ezra prayed this way. He said, Lord, what has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved. A third reason why it's foolish to accept good but not trouble from God is because we don't know all that's going on, right? We're not God. We don't know all the ins and outs. Think about Job. Job had no idea why he was suffering as he was, why God allowed all of this suffering into his life. He didn't know all that was going on in the background. He didn't know that Satan was accusing him of only serving God because of God's blessings. He didn't know. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may follow all the words of this law. God's plan is much bigger than you or than me, and you will not always know what is going on either, but you can trust that God knows what he is doing. And that leads us to our fourth reason why it's foolish to accept good but not trouble from God. We may not all know all that's going on. However, we do know this. We know that God works in all things for our good. When you're in Jesus, he works all things for your good. Romans 8:28, such a wonderful promise from God. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is good. He works all things for the good of those who love him. God can take every trial, every trouble, every sorrow that comes your way. He can take those things and turn it to good. And then a final reason why it is foolish to accept good but not trouble from God is that you miss out on opportunities to trust God and encourage others. You miss out on opportunities to trust God and to encourage those around you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we read this verse earlier in the service, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Many times your trial becomes your testimony, and God uses your sorrows to soften your heart so you can minister to others in their times of trouble too. So Job's wife is an example of a foolish mother. She mocked her husband for holding on to his integrity. She encouraged him to curse God and die. She was willing to accept good from God, but not trouble. But you see, it is foolish to turn away from God when you need him the most. God calls you to be wise, not foolish. The foolish person hurts themselves and those around him, while the wise person benefits herself and those around her. And so if Job's wife was foolish, let's close with some applications now. What can we learn from her so that we can be wise, wise mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, wise followers of Jesus? So in closing, I just want to give you these four applications. These are for all of us here today and how we can practice wisdom rather than foolishness in our lives. Once again, they're all in the outline in your worship guide. First, number one, a wise mother trusts God even when she doesn't understand. She doesn't turn away from God when she needs him most. Psalm 86:7 says, in the days of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Romans 8 reminds us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Application number two, a wise mother counts her blessings instead of her troubles. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God has blessed you in so many ways. Don't lose sight of that in the midst of your troubles. Thirdly, a wise mother sets the example and encourages her family. Proverbs 31 says, she brings her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. Her children arise and call her blessed. And then fourthly and finally, a wise mother leaves a spiritual legacy of faith for her family. We talked some about this last week with Athaliah, the wicked mother, the importance of a legacy. You know, the final chapter of Job, Job chapter 42, it balances out the opening two chapters. In the opening two chapters, Job and his wife lose everything. In the last chapter, they get it all back. Let me read to you from Job 42, beginning at verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. All those numbers are exactly double what he had in the opening chapters. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapush. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. People sometimes joke that Job's greatest test was not the loss of his children, but that God didn't take his wife as well. You know what? That's a terrible testimony to leave behind. And yet God showed grace to both Job and his wife, right? He restored both of them. He restored their belongings, both of them. He blessed them with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And no, of course, they were not the same children who they lost in chapter 1. That was a true and irrevocable loss, but they were still a blessing. They would have helped ease the pain for both Job and his wife. This was all part of Job's legacy of faith. But did you notice who is not mentioned in the final chapter of Job? Did you notice who's not mentioned? Job's wife is not mentioned at all. She shared in all the blessings of renewed prosperity. She shared in the additional children to comfort her and the loss of her original sons and daughters. But she missed out on the opportunity to leave a spiritual legacy of faith for her family. That legacy went to Job, her husband, alone. And so a wise mother trusts God even when she doesn't understand. A wise mother counts her blessings instead of her troubles. A wise mother sets the example and encourages her family spiritually. And a wise mother leaves a spiritual legacy of faith for her family. Oh, Lord, help us to shun evil and foolishness. Help us to live a life of wisdom that we may leave a legacy of faith for others. Let us pray. But dear Lord, we thank you for your scriptures this morning. Lord, sometimes it's hard to look at the negative examples in scripture. It's more pleasant to look at the positive examples. But Lord, once again, we can take these negative lessons and turn them around. And Lord, where we see ourselves falling into some of the same traps and mistakes, Lord, your word warns us and helps us to turn from foolishness to wisdom, to turn from lack of faith to trusting you and knowing that you are good, that you are God, and our lives are in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.